Well, welcome. Well, let me pray and we'll start, shall we? Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for Albert's life and how you worked in it through many people and through many ways, and including your sovereign hand upon his life, just as you've had that in our lives. So, Father, thank you for allowing us to become children of God, and we pray that you will use us to honor you today and every day until you come for us. And now we pray your Spirit would illuminate truth to us, help us to understand, help us to apply, help us to know your will in our life through your word. We come and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8, if you would. We are going to be at the high point of the book, unless all of the book's a high point. But let me ask you a few questions that have been asked by a number of people, and here's a set of them from Don Whitney. He asked things like this. Now, think about this. Do you thirst for God? Okay, this is not about your neighbor or your friend. This is for you. Do you thirst for God? Are you governed increasingly by God's word? I know we could take 5 minutes on all these, right? But think about it. Are you more loving? Are you more sensitive to God's presence? You might be saying, what is that? I'm not sure. Do you have a growing concern for the spiritual and temporal needs of others? Do you delight in the bride of Christ? Are the spiritual disciplines increasingly more important to you? And if you're asking, well, what are spiritual disciplines, then we need to talk, I think. Do you still grieve over sin? Or are you kind of bypass that and mellowed out in age? Are you quick to forgive, quicker at forgiving? Do you yearn for heaven and to be with Jesus? Well, I hope there's more of that going on. These are questions that are meant to stimulate reflection. These are the kinds of questions that help us deal with our spiritual formation. Here's another question. When was the last time you knew you were in the presence of the Lord? That sounds mystical, but very important. When did you last sense his strong hand directing you? Hearing the voice of the Spirit that speaks in the words of the psalmist as deep calling to deep. When's the last time that happened? Maybe when you became a Christian, but how about from then to now? Has anything spiritually and emotionally happened to you? You're saying, has Fred gone charismatic on us? No, I'm hopefully going biblical on us. So we're talking about spiritual formation, right? So what is that? Bruce Demarest, who teaches at Denver Seminary, puts it this way. He says, the shaping of our inner character, inside, and outer conduct, and there is a relationship, in cooperation with the work of the Spirit, so that we are gradually being conformed to the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's spiritual formation. There's an inner thing, an outer thing, that's being conformed into a thing that's called Jesus. Is that happening in your life? Is that happening more this year than it was last year? Did you take the summer off? Maybe. What do you want to happen in terms of this kind of questioning, in terms of this kind of summative statement about what spiritual formation is? So, Dan Wallace, professor at Dallas Seminary, he says, sometimes in our zeal to be biblical, and he's very biblical, probably the most foremost New Testament textual critic in the world from the evangelical perspective. Sometimes in our zeal to be biblical, we forget what it means to be spiritual. And this happened to him by his own admission. He became so technical in the study of the Word of God that it didn't faze him anymore. That's no longer true, but it was true in his life. Is our faith objective? Is Christianity only a logical and empirical reality, or is there not a mystical element to it as well? And the obvious answer is yes. But sometimes we as evangelicals get lost in the minutiae of Bible study, which is a good thing, to the exclusion of spiritual formation, which is a bad thing. So we need both. We need both. So we're not saying we get rid of the Bible study. We're saying that many a person's become so cold-hearted as they study the Word of God, and they can even preach well, but it's not working on the inside. That's a problem. That's a problem that we need to deal with in terms of spiritual formation. So spiritual formation has to do with the commands that are in the Scripture, not the Old Testament law, not all those laws that Albert didn't want to keep anymore, but the biblical law of Christ. But the problem is we live in a society that's contaminated, and it tends to contaminate us. And that's a problem. We need some control of the self, self-control. That sounds like it's one of the fruit of the Spirit. How about that? Amazing. But it takes place also within the community of the believer. So it's not, oh, I'm going to go be a saint and go out to the desert and find God and stuff. I mean, which the apostolic fathers did that, a number of people did that. But that's not what the New Testament advocates. It's not wrong to have a, quote, silent retreat. Those silent retreats will usually cost you a lot of money. Just go out east or somewhere. You'll find some dirt and go find God there. But no, they want you to go to Colorado and they're going to feed you organic food and stuff like that, and you can't talk. No thanks. But it takes place in the community of the believer. It's all those one another passages, right, in the Bible? Now, so if we are going to become sanctified as a saint, it's going to involve the Scripture, right? The Son of God, the Spirit of God, and the rest of us, helping us. So we're sneaking up on Paul as he wants to talk to us about sanctification and or spiritual formation. And spiritual formation involves a mandate, be holy, Peter would say. It involves a method, which Paul's going to give us partly, and Peter gives it partly, and John gives it partly. But it also involves a motive. And Peter's given that, and Paul will give us that in Romans 8:17 and following. So we want to look at this passage, but we want to look at it through the lens of how do I grow as a Christian? How do I mature as a Christian? So you have your handout, and in the introduction, Paul has taught us that we have a new house, right? We're a new person in Christ. However, we still live in a death house, the body. So who will set me free from this body of death? That's Paul's cry as he ends chapter 7, right? I'm a wretched man. Who's going to deliver me from all of this mess? The law can't. Number one, I was meant to die the law. Number two, the law just trips me up. We saw last week, the law just causes me to sin. So who's going to deliver me from this devastating problem I have? Chapter 7, verse 25, Paul says about himself. He's not talking about Israel. He's talking about him as a believer, as a Jewish Christian post-conversion who struggles with sin and the law doesn't help him. What am I going to do? What do I do with this mess? Well, Paul's told us earlier on that we have a decision to make, right? We have to decide, you know, are we going to realize who I am in this as a new house, as a new person, or am I going to give in to the flesh? Am I going to go one way or the other? This has been Paul's burden, but this whole section has been about this, as we have seen. Paul wants to say, listen, we need to understand how we are justified by faith and how we are sanctified by life, living out our faith. Faithfulness, if you will. So this is in the middle of this very large section that Paul is writing to us. And so now we're going to come to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, it seems to me that we have two sections. One in verses 1 to 13, and the second in verses 14 to the end. What's interesting is that these two sections seem to mirror what Paul talks about in Philippians 3. To know Christ and the power of his resurrection, that's going to seem to follow 1 to 13 in Romans 8, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed, not firmed, conformed, confirmed to his death. That's going to be the second part of Romans 8. And the way that that is going to take place is not through the power of the law, because the law doesn't work. The only thing the law does is point out where I fail. And I fail all the time. So what in the world will be a benefit to me? Well, it seems that it's going to be tied into the Spirit, because Paul speaks about the Spirit a few times in this chapter and in this section. So we're going to see, as if we get to the whole part of it, there's no condemnation, and at the end there's no separation. And in between, who's going to condemn us? Nobody. Who's going to intercede for us? The only one who really can. And all of this gets put together to answer the question, how can I walk with God? How can I be more spiritual? How can I grow deep in intimacy with Jesus? So ask yourself the question on a scale from 1 to 10, 10 being high, 1 being low. Where would you put yourself in terms of your spirituality? Now, I understand that's a subjective question, because only you can determine what you think is 10 and what you think is 1. I can't impose that on you, or you sure don't want me to. So, but you figure that out in your own life. What do you think? You got a piece of paper, you probably got a pen. Put down 1 to 10. Where do you think you are? Don't look at me. Write it down. Where do you think you are? Don't show it to anybody. That'd be humiliating. But what do you think? And then the next question is, are you happy with that? So the Apostle Paul wants to help us understand how we can grow. So we're going to see not only the contextual issue, which is chapters 6 and 7, but also there is a textual issue as well as a lexical issue. And the lexical issue is a word that we're going to have to take a look at. But we want to begin with the textual issue. So you look at Romans 8:1, and I've given you a number of translations that are found in a number of English translations. And as you can see, there's a very significant difference. Look at the first one on your page. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh. The next one, now then there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's even longer, isn't it? Then look at the NASV or the NAS. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Kind of a short version. The NET Bible, New English Translation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The New King James. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You notice those are all not the same. Right? There's some differentiation going on there. So our problem is, we have to ask the question, well, which one is correct? You could say it doesn't matter, but that wouldn't be helpful. You could say, I don't know. That's a start. Okay? So then we have to figure out, well, which one is probable? So we're entering into the area of what's called textual criticism. As you can see by the last two on the overhead, and it's in your print as well, obviously one is much longer than the other. So whether it's Greek or English, they're not the same. So which one is it? Actually, we have three options: the shortest, the middle, and then the longest. So the question becomes, how would we know? So as you know, we have an original Bible by the divine author. So we're starting from the top down, right? And then there's a human author. So God's mind is revealed to Paul, in this case. And then Paul writes the original Romans 8:1, or whatever Paul wrote. And then there are copies made, because we don't have any, not one scrap of the original Romans 8:1. We have copies. We have copies from the first century, late first century, then second century, and a whole bunch as we get older, we have more. So we got lots of them. The problem is they don't all say the same thing. And so there is what is called the, quote, critical text, which is a group of people came together to say, well, we think it means this, and these are the texts we want to use. So they come up with a Greek. I'm not sure why that doesn't come through there. Huh. So this should say the translation, or the translation committee comes up with what they say is the original or the most original Greek Testament, and then we put it into English. So these English translations are reflecting what translators and what translation teams did to determine what would be the true Romans 8:1, even though we don't have any of the original 8:1. So let's look at it a little bit differently. So we start down here, we go with the bottom up. We start with the original New Testament manuscript. Again, we don't have any. So they get copied. Those copies form into what's called families, like a family tree. Some of the copies tend to look like the Alexandrian text. Let's just say that's the shorter version. Okay, that's the shortest version of Romans 8:1. Then there were some in the Western text, and then there were some in what's called the Byzantine text or the majority text. The majority text has the longest one, and the Alexandrian text has the shortest one, and the Western text has a little split. Okay, so again, well, which one is right? We don't have the original, so which one is right? So all I can tell you is this, 95% of the manuscripts we have favor the longer reading, or the Byzantine family. They are older in terms of when they came about, and there are more of them. So now we're down to, well, which, you know, view of textual criticism do you take? And you're probably saying you don't care, but you should care. And this is important, because when you read an English translation, you are trusting not Paul, you are trusting the translation team that made a decision on what set of documents they are going to provide for you in English. Okay, so I'm not saying anybody's right or wrong or they're good or bad or ugly. I'm just saying someone's been making decisions for you. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go to seminary and learn Greek and do all this stuff, but it does mean we should at least be aware. So when you're studying your Bible, you might want to have, you know, either a parallel Bible or a computer that does that for you, or open up a bunch of Bibles, at least to get the flavor for what are the options. Or if you look at a good commentary, not a sermon commentary, but as a good commentary, they will give you the options that are there. You may go with what they say, you may decide something different. So that's going to be up to you to figure that out. From my perspective, I would take the longer reading, which is the Byzantine reading, or what is called the majority text reading. I may be wrong, but I think I'm not.
So the last one, is it the last one here?
The last one.
The last one on your sheet, is that the Byzantine one?
Yeah.
Okay.
Right. So, you know, if we translate that into translations, right, now we have another problem. That's that we just talked about the transition from the original New Testament to now English, but now we have, how do you translate the English? Well, now we have another set of problems, because you got all kinds of people who want to translate in a variety of ways. So one view is, well, we want that which is very literal. So if we have the word sarx, flesh, then we want to translate it as closely to the original literally as possible, which would be the word flesh. Well, those translations translate it flesh. So that's good. You want a translation like that. The NET, the ESV, or these three are very helpful. But then there's a whole set that say, well, let's make it easier for the reader, and so let's take out some of the ambiguity and we'll interpret it for them a little bit. So instead of translating it flesh, it gets translated the sinful nature. Now that may be the right way to translate it, but it's certainly not a literal translation. Somebody has made a decision of what they want it to mean. They've done that for you. That's why I don't like, and I saw somebody had a New International Version. That's okay, don't burn it yet, but keep it for history. But that's why a literal reading would be better. Okay? So that's why I use a New American Standard or a New King James, and ESV is okay, but I wouldn't use the NIV or a few of these others. And then if you're really wanting some excitement, well, then you get a paraphrase, and that basically takes all the ambiguity out of it, and they just say, okay, you know what the word flesh means? They're natural evil desires. Okay, that's, you know, you don't even have to work at figuring out what that is. Phillips puts it, the old nature, and then the Message says, everything connected with getting our own way and mindlessly responding to what everyone else calls necessities. That's a lot of words to translate one little word. That's not a translation, that's a sermon, right? But everybody loves the Message. Why? Because it's a sermon. All you got to do is read it and you don't even have to go to church. You just heard a sermon by reading the thing. And now Eugene Peterson, who did that, he had a good reason for doing it. He wasn't trying to be hip, but he was trying to reach people who wanted it a little bit easier to understand. So we applaud his goal, but that shouldn't be your study Bible because they've already done all this work for you. So we also therefore have a translation problem. So hopefully you have a New American Standard. So now let's move on to the next problem. We're not even out of the first verse, but at least now we think we know what the verse says. We don't know what it means, but we're going to get there. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and if we go with the longer reading, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. But the key word we want to look at is the word condemnation. What does condemnation mean? So I try to mention to you, the only means for the Christian to be delivered from the manipulation of sin manifested in the flesh, which is servitude. Right? When the flesh is governing you, you're in service. Paul talks about it in Romans 6. You're a slave. You've been enslaved to sin. The only way to get rid of that servitude to sin is by submission to the internal power of the Spirit, not by the attempt to keep the external law. Romans 7, 24 and 25 showed us the law can't do it. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this mess? The law? No. The Spirit, when you walk in the Spirit, there is no condemnation. There is no servitude to sin. Condemnation in the Christian life is overcome by walking in the Spirit, not the flesh. The term for the translation of the New American Standard, condemnation, katakrima, right? It includes the declaration of judgment, declared judgment of guilt, and the penalty that is inflicted. The penalty. So you're not only condemned, there's also a penalty that's inflicted. The topic under consideration in 6 to 8 is sanctification. Therefore, what Paul has in mind is that when we walk in the power of the Spirit, we do not suffer the condemnation, the servitude, that comes from a Christian living in sin. And by the way, sin can kill you. So you go to court, you have your trial. What happens? The judge says, hopefully not, but in somebody's case, guilty. Guilty is charged. Is that the end of the day? No, you've been condemned guilty. Then what does the judge do? Or maybe it's a jury, but let's leave it to the judge. Then what does the judge do? He then determines what your penalty is because of your guilt. You're guilty, and here's the punishment. So when the guy, who was that kid, he got, what, 3 months of probation or whatever it was for killing? Yeah. You're kidding me. Or the Stanford swimmer. What, he got, what, 3 months for raping a girl, right? He was guilty, but the penalty didn't fit the crime. Okay, so we're not trying to judge them, but you get the point. The word could mean guilt, but it often means, especially outside of the New Testament, it has to do with the penalty because of the guilt. And I think Paul is talking about when you are guilty because of sin, there is a servitude that comes into play. You become a slave of sin. Paul's talking as a Christian. He's not talking about how to become a Christian. I don't think he's even saying there's now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, meaning justification by faith, because he's not in the justification by faith section of chapters 3 and 4. He's into the sanctification section, which is most of 5 and all of 6, 7, and 8. So Paul is talking about, hey, listen, Christian, the law cannot help you in your spiritual formation. The Spirit can, and when you walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, you are no longer enslaved, you are no longer in service to sin. You follow? This is very important. He's not talking about, aren't you glad you're a Christian now? You're no longer condemned with the guilt of sin because you're saved by the blood of Jesus. That's all true, but that was all true in 2, 3, and 4. He's talking about living the Christian life. Chapter 6, you're a new person in Christ. Stop feeding the flesh. Okay, do it by the law. No, the law doesn't work. You are meant to die to the law. The law doesn't work anyway. Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this bondage? There is no bondage. When you walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. So Paul is going to now tell us, well then, what does that mean? How do we do such a thing? And we find it in verse 2 and following. Look what Paul says. For the law of the Spirit, okay, not the law of the Old Testament Judaistic system, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set, now what's the next word you have there? Has set you. Once again, we have a question. The majority of manuscripts don't read you. They read me. Paul's starting to talk about himself. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Why would it be me? Because look what he says in chapter 7, verse 24 and 25. He's talking about his problem. Now, it's their problem too. But he's talking about what's happened in his life. The law of the Spirit has set me free from this bondage of sin and death. For what the law could not do, right? The law, chapter 7, couldn't do it. Weak as it was through the flesh, all the law did is incite me to sin more. God did. The law couldn't do it, but God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that, now look at verse 4, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. He says it again for emphasis. The law will not help you be freed from servitude to sin. But the Spirit can, if you walk according to the Spirit. So in Romans, he talks about the law of God, the law of the flesh. In 8, he talks about the law of spirituality, the law of sin and death. So the issue here is how we walk. So look how we're supposed to walk. Look at verse 5. For those who are, now look at the key word, according. Hopefully your translation has that. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Paul's talking about himself. He's also talking about me and you. And he's saying, where do you set your mind? Where is your mind, let's use the word, oriented? How are you oriented? As a Christian, are you oriented towards the Spirit or are you oriented toward the flesh? You say, well, Christians can't be oriented toward the flesh. And then everyone laughed. Of course you are. Of course we can. What do you do when you go to a chiropractor? I've never gone, so I'm just taking it by faith. You get reoriented, right? You get aligned. You're out of alignment. So you go and he cracks your back and does whatever. Now you're in alignment. And Marge is back there going, oh, yeah. Back stuff, you know. So you get back in alignment because you're not oriented correctly. It's like reframing something, putting it in the right orientation. Well, that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, for those who are according or oriented or aligned to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are oriented or according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now it gets worse. For the mindset on the flesh is death, Christian. The mind, your mind, my mind, when we set our mind on the flesh, Paul says, you die. Remember, Paul's already talked about this earlier, about dying. When he tried to keep the law, he died. He didn't physically die, but his intimacy with Jesus died. Paul says the same thing here. When you are oriented toward the flesh, you die. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So notice, it's one thing to live according to the flesh, but I think it's a different thing to be in the flesh. Paul is making a distinction, it seems to me. He's saying that as a believer, you can choose to be oriented toward the flesh or the Spirit. But as a non-believer, you're not in the Spirit, because the Spirit's not in you. But Paul then says, but I trust you know that you are in the Spirit. So Paul is making a distinction, but trying to be clear. When a believer walks in the Spirit, they can be growing and maturing in their walk with Jesus. But a Christian can also choose to walk and live in the flesh. That does not mean they're not saved. It just means they're walking in the flesh. Now, a non-believer cannot walk according to the Spirit, because the Spirit is not in him. So there's a difference between walking according to and being in. Make sense? Very important distinction in terms of the Christian life. So the question obviously becomes, well then, who am I walking according to? For the believer, am I walking according to the Spirit, or am I walking according to the flesh? Paul obviously wants us to walk according to the Spirit, because if we do, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, that's in Galatians 5, right? If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So this is actually some similar discussion that Paul would have with us in the book of Galatians as well. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead, if Christ is in you, though your body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You see, remember what our problem is in our death house? It's sin, right? And look what Paul, let me remind you what Paul said in chapter 6, verse 12. Remember he says, verse 11, even so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Same word, in your mortal bodies. To sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. So Paul's building on the same point that he made in chapter 6. You're in Christ, now you need to walk in the Spirit, and if you choose to walk in the flesh, you die. Now we all know what this is like, don't we? You're a Christian. The day starts. Off you go. Things are happening. You start to sin. You start to fade. New day. You're no longer having time with God. You start to sin a little bit more. God seems like he went on vacation, but the truth is you went on vacation, and you get farther and farther away, and all of a sudden, you're dead inside. You don't feel it. You don't sense it. You don't really want to go to church. You don't want to go to Bible study. You don't really care about anything. Then you all of a sudden substitute that for TV, football, something, and you're one more step away. That's what can happen to Christians in their spiritual life. We get dead. And Paul says, but if Christ is in you through the body, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We have the Spirit who dwells in us. When we walk according to the Spirit, we live. When we don't walk according to the Spirit, we then operate according to the flesh, and Paul would tell us, you die. you die. So the question is, what is this life he's talking about? What is this life that Paul has in mind in terms of resurrection? Well, look at verse 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to deeds to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So how can we live? Where is the power to live? Now, we all know there's a future resurrection, right? The Bible talks about that. Daniel talks about it. John talks about it. Jesus talks about it. But also, it seems to me that our mortal bodies, Romans 6:12, that are dead, can be living in resurrection power through the life of Christ, through the Spirit of Christ, who is in you. The question is, are you oriented toward Him? Are you walking in Him? Difference of being Him being in you, the question is, are you grieving Him? Are you repressing Him? Or are you saying, Lord, have your way in my life. Do what you wish. I want to walk according to the Spirit. Because if I don't, I die. So saints, us, can be in servitude to sin. Believers, today, we can be in service or in servitude to sin, and this will kill their walk with the Savior. The law can't control the flesh. That's why Paul says, I'm a wretched man. This doesn't work. I want to do the right thing. I do the wrong thing. The law doesn't help me. Who's going to help me? Paul comes to the rescue in chapter 8. The power over sin is not in the law, but in the power of the Spirit as I walk in Him. But if I don't walk in Him, I die. So I break the power of servitude to sin as I submit to the Spirit. This is resurrection life. This is eternal life as a quality right now. Yes, there's a future body resurrection. Absolutely. Paul's not talking about that. He's talking about how we can live the Christian life with supernatural power of the Spirit of God who indwells us. Okay, so this is not pantheism, that God is everything and everything is God. This is not panentheism. This is not any of those isms. This is biblical Christianity. Believe it or not, for whatever reason, the Trinity, which Jewish people find hard to understand, I get that, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. For some reason, the Spirit of Christ indwells every believer and has put us and made us into the body of Christ. We now have the possibility and the potential to choose to walk in the Spirit or not. We can either grieve the Spirit or we can glory in the Spirit. It's our choice. God gives me, imagine this, He gives you the power, the ability to say, no, I don't think I want to do that. I don't think I want to glorify God in this situation with my body. I think I want to do something else that feels better. That's a choice you have every day. That's a choice I have every day. And depending on how you make the choice, you live or you die. You live, you do that by power of the resurrected Christ who actually indwells us, which is kind of exciting. So the law can never do this. It's obviously the Spirit who can and will do it. So the law, no. The Spirit, yes. And this gives us the experience today and tomorrow. Today at 3 o'clock, today at 7 o'clock, today at midnight, tomorrow same time frames, whatever. Gives us the opportunity, the possibility of experiencing resurrected life today. Now, I think this might be what Paul had in mind in Philippians, which Romans 8 seems to parallel the passage in Philippians. So here's a larger part of the passage. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That I may know, or in order that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the, it's not the same word. It's a different word for resurrection. It's the out resurrection, the select resurrection. Not just the resurrection in the future, but that I might know this out resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I think what Paul is talking about is saying, I know I'm saved not by law. I know there's a future resurrection, but there's also a present select resurrection that will gain me a prize, something that I will earn by my behavior, by my conduct, by my life. This is deep water, folks. If this is true, then this is actually truly the secret of the power for the spiritual life. If this is what Paul means, then this is how you are able to walk holy. Doesn't mean you have to go to Colorado for a silent retreat, as happy as that may be, or to Hawaii for a water retreat that's silent, whatever. But what it means is, even though your body is dead, you are alive in the Spirit, and when you walk in the Spirit, you have a new power in your Christian life. Haven't you ever felt that in your life before? As a Christian? Haven't you felt that sense of being obedient to God, having a closeness with God, and sensing God is with me? I didn't say that. God said that. I never did stuff like that. God was working through me. Have you ever had that? I think we all have. The question is, why don't we have it more? Maybe because we're not walking according to the Spirit, but we're walking according to the flesh. You walk according to the flesh, you die. So, by the law, death, separation. By the flesh, it doesn't work. It leads to death. But by the Spirit, power. This is the power every day that we have access to. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to go to Bible college. You don't have to make $1 million. You don't have to own the Cowboys. You don't have to be a cowboy. You don't have to have anything or be anything other than a Christian who is indwelt by the Spirit of God and submits to Him and therefore walks with Him. Because if you walk in the Spirit deliberately, you will walk in the law unconsciously. You will do exactly what God wants. So how do I do this? Well, look at the bottom of your last page. So what now? So let me suggest something you can do. This is not inspired. Divide your day into three sections: morning, afternoon, evening. At the end of each section, ask, did I walk according to the Spirit? This is a solo thing. You don't do it with anybody else. You do it with yourself. It's noon. It's before lunch. It's during lunch. It's whatever. How did I walk this morning? How did I live this morning? How was it manifested in me and through me to others? How did that work in my life this morning? Well, I was doing great from 6 to 8, but that's because I was alone with the dog. And then I had to go to work, and all these people that really mess up my life, if they just shut up and get out of the way, everything would be much better. Well, I didn't do too well because I hate them and don't like them. Oh, yeah, that's not walking in the Spirit. Okay. What do I need to confess as sin? And what happened that almost led me to sin? So maybe this was sin, I got that, but you know what? There were some of those close calls, those almost sins. You have a lot of those too. Those count against you as well. They mess you up. They lead to the other. So what were those as well? You see what you're doing? You're evaluating your life. You're orienting. You're framing. You're reframing your life. And if it helps, think in terms of relationships. How did this work in terms of my relationship with God or my spouse or my kids or a neighbor or the boss or the subordinate or whatever it is? Put it in a relational component. How will I walk according to the Spirit? How will I be spiritually oriented? If you're going to do this, this will take a mindset and orientation. This will take a method called obedience. And this will take a motive. You need to know, why do you want to do it? You might want to do it to please God. You might want to do it so that you can experience the supernatural power of the Spirit in your life. This does not include speaking in tongues, having a prophecy, a vision, a dream, or anything else. That does not come with it. There are lots of people who think it does. And they want you to feel inferior because you haven't had their experience. It's funny here, Paul doesn't talk about any of that. In the book of Romans, he doesn't talk about that. He talks about walking in the Spirit. And when you do that, you experience power to live the Christian life. So if that's what you're after, then I would suggest that you figure out, how are you going to make time in your schedule? Maybe you're going to find yourself taking a few more potty breaks to get alone to be with God. You know, at work, depending on your situation, or if you can close the door at your office, that's great. But get alone with God and say, how did I do? I screwed up this morning. I did not do well this morning. Lord, it doesn't do any good to wait till 5 if you've already messed up by noon. Take care of what happened in the morning, and maybe from 1 to 5 it's going to be better. But take time, what's that song? Take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. Take time to evaluate what's going on. And say, Lord, I don't sense I'm walking in the Spirit. I remember at a church I was at, we were just members. I remember talking with two of the associate pastors. This is a horrible thing to say, but it was true. And I said to one of them, to both of them, but at different times, this is recorded, I could be in trouble. I said, Bill, Jim, Tom, whoever you were, I said, I don't sense the power of God working at this church, but I feel the power of man. And each of them said to me, I do too. These are the pastors of the church. So in my own humble way, then stop it and change it and get right with God so we don't have to keep going this direction. That went over well. It did, because they knew it. But it's the same with us. See, how am I walking today, this afternoon, this evening? And every day I'm trying to reorient myself. I'm going to the chiropractor and getting myself aligned. Well, we go to the Word of God to align us, don't we? Right? You're a Bible church. The Bible, this is the book. Because what the Bible says, God says. Well, we want to do what God says. So we need to know the Bible to get alignment in our spiritual life. Well, Paul has more to say about this, the last section, but this one's hard enough. So let me pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that what I have said is true, and if it's not true, that you will help us find truth. But Lord, if it is true, I pray you will help us then know how to apply the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life, that he would illuminate the truth of your word, and that he would help us know how to apply it in our life today and tomorrow and the whole week and the whole rest of our life. Lord, help us experience the resurrected power of Christ in our life today, to bring honor and glory to you every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.